Good evening. Tonight we come before the Lord and we're going to be going through our final study in the Calvary Chapel Distinctives. And if you've been following along with us, it has been, I really like them. I think that they're things that distinguish us. And I think they're things that we should take a look at because there's a reason why God wanted Calvary Chapels to exist in the first place. There was a certain, I believe, void that he was trying to fill. And that never really struck me until I went to the mission field, because I grew up in Calvary, and I grew up just doing what we do. And I remember the days a long, long time ago when I was a little kid that my parents were helping at Calvary Chapel Downey when it was a small startup, and that just grew to be huge. We were at Calvary Brea, and that was huge, and then we started this church, and it was different from the other Calvaries that I had been in because we had always been in Calvaries that had already been going at least a little bit. And when we started Calvary Chapel here in the city of Azusa, it was different because we did everything from scratch. We had to do everything from zero. And every little detail of what we did, I remember in the summer of the winter of 1994, when we first rented the church office, what is now our church office, me and a guy named James Dean came up that's his name, not making it up, James Dean, and then there was a guy named Pete Cassino. And Pete Cassino was the contractor, the electrical contractor. He used to work for the LA County Fair. And James Dean was the building contractor, and they were just good friends of ours, and I would come up with them every day at 5 a.m., all summer, all the way until December, and every single day, we would be up here, and we'd be building, and we'd be doing things, and hang and drop ceiling, and I just remember the miracles that God did. We'll talk about a few of those, but just the things that God did, and that was what really kind of got me in understanding a little bit about what it means to have faith. It's easy to talk about faith. It's easy to talk about trusting in the Lord until you have to actually do it. And then I went to the mission field and I was in Nicaragua and I got a huge lesson on what it really means to trust God, to actually rely on him for everything. And that was a completely different experience. And as I go through life, I have been thoroughly convinced by the Lord that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to do anything pleasing unto him unless you trust him. And so today, I'd like if you would to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. And in your Bibles, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start with one of the things that I believe is the key to understanding how we are to serve the Lord and what makes Calvary Chapel distinct in this area. So start here in Hebrews chapter 11, and he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So for those who believe that faith is just how people can trust in a God that they don't know, and it's just the story that we made up when we couldn't explain things, this debunks that completely. Faith in God is not based on just stuff we can't explain. It's evidence. In substance, if you notice, faith is not just air. You see, when I read about God in the Bible, I see the substance of God in the world around me. I see the evidence in his word. I see the evidence in the lives of others. And I see God. Romans tells us that the world around us will teach us about the Lord, even his eternal Godhead. And I never understood that until I was trying to study science in God's word. And I really love how God introduced us to the Trinity, because that, in my experience, has been one of the most difficult things to explain to people, the Trinity. And then I realized after reading Romans, where he says that everything, even his eternal Godhead, will be explained to us even through the world around us. And I started looking at the physics of the world around us, and we start looking at who God is. And God is three people, one God, and that's hard for people to explain. But how many of you had an iced drink today because it was a little hot? Anybody have an iced drink today? Okay. And you had ice, and then you had liquid water, And then you probably had some condensation on the side of your cup afterwards, right? Because there was vapor in the air that condensed on the side of your cup. And the amazing thing is that you had water as a solid, water as a liquid, and water as a vapor. They are all three water at the exact same time, but they are all three different at the exact same time. And they could all three be in the same place at the exact same time. And that's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God, yet all at the same time, very different from one another. When you look at time, you see that we have time past, time present, and time future. It's all time. Three different aspects of it. If you look at space, we have vertical space and horizontal space and depth. Guess what? It's all space. You start going through the world around you and you realize that there's a lot of threes in there for a reason. God designed it that way. Because he wanted us to understand who he was, even if it was just a little bit through the things that are around us. And so as we look around us and as we look into God's word, we begin to understand who God is. We begin to understand our need for God. And so we begin to trust in him. And as we are read the word and as we are taught, we begin to have this hope and this faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, which is the coming of Christ and the eternal salvation that we have and the evidence of things unseen, like the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what is going on after we receive Christ. And so he goes on to say now that you have Christ in your heart and you're hoping for his return. And as you know what's going on, he goes on and he says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I find that to be a very powerful verse because, you see, it's always exciting to give God a chance to work. It's always exciting to watch him do something amazing. And God rarely uses my strengths when he wants to work. You know, I have this great strength. And I think many of you have this great strength. How many of you are really, really strong in sleeping? Anybody have that strength? Okay. I have this innate ability to sleep. God rarely uses that strength for his purposes, though. I wish he would. I would be great at it. But many times he's saying, can't you wait up with me an hour? Can't you get up a little earlier? Can't you? And I'm thinking, no. I can, I guess, if that's what you really want. But wouldn't you rather do this? And I suspect some of you are really good at video games. I used to be really good at video games. And you know what? God has never used that strength. No. God uses the things that I'm weak in. When I first received Jesus, I hated people. I hated people. And God says, I'm going to use you to bless others. Why? Why do I have to bless others? I don't like others. I'd rather be alone. And I really was a loner. And God said, no, I need to bless others. And you're going to be the opportunity for me to do that. And he had to give me a new heart for others. And that was a miracle in and of itself. And God has used many of us in this room for many different things. Things that we thought were impossible. That would never happen. But God did it anyway. God has changed so many lives in this room, from drug addicts and alcoholics and gangbangers and generally just other people who were really terrible at life. He's taken lazy people and he's taken frustrating people and he's taken evil people and he's turned them through the work of his Holy Spirit into people he can use for his glory. And then he gives them these gifts and he says, take these gifts and I'm going to use them for my glory. And then he says, all of a sudden, now step out in faith and go do it. Me? Yes, you. Go do it. And it is not an easy thing to do, but if you can do it, it's an exciting thing to give God the chance to work. God wants to be a part. God wants you to be a part of what he's doing. He wants you to be a participant. Now, I have found God doesn't want to stop working. Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't want to stop working. So it's important for us to discover what he wants to do and then just follow him in that. Say, God, share with me and show me so I can step out in faith and you can do the work. Now, there's a few things that we need to be careful about as we step out in faith. I'm not going to go into too much detail on what is faith. I expect that most of you understand the idea, the concept of faith. But let's talk for a few minutes about what it means to have faith and what it means to have presumption. Now, there is a difference. My daughters used to jump to me from the wall, and we had a wall in our facility in Nicaragua. It was probably about maybe that tall. It was a retaining wall, and so they would be playing around up on the top level, and they'd come over, Dad, and they'd jump. And it would freak my wife out because sometimes they'd get air. You know, I mean, I'd be 3-4 feet away from the wall, and they'd pull a Superman and expect me to catch him. The problem is this. If I wasn't ready, I had to dive too and hope I got there in time to catch them before they hit the rocks, you know, in the driveway. And having faith that I'll catch them is great if I'm ready to catch them and if it's what I really want them to be doing. But if they just jump and I'm not even around, and that's not what I wanted, and they jump out in faith without making sure it's what was really needed, what I wanted to happen, well, then that's going to turn out very poorly. And that's not going to work very well. Sometimes we need to step out and see what the Lord wants to do. But as we step out in faith, there has to be a guard against presumption. There has to be a guard against just doing things and expecting God to have to make up the results. And that's what presumption is. And I want you to write that on that first line of your outline. Guard against presumption. So what is presumption? Presumption is you saying, it's okay, my mom and dad will take care of it. Here's a one that might hit closer to home. Presumption is expecting the bank to take care of your overdrafts and not return them as non-sufficient funds. We shouldn't really do that. It's awesome if your bank will charge you $35 or however much it is anymore to not return a check as unpaid, right? It's nice that they'll do that if you make a mistake. But you shouldn't be going around banking on that $35 slush fund in your bank and try to say, I'll write some checks and just the bank will have to cover it later and I'll just deal with it. No, that's not really the way it works. A lot of people who test the waters to see what God might want to do, they make this serious mistake of falling back on human abilities, human effort, when God's hand is obviously not in the work. And sometimes we can get so committed to something that our reputation seems to be on the line, and then we're looking at what's called the sunk cost fallacy. I've already invested so much into this effort that it would be silly for me to stop, even though it's something that's never going to work out. And so we continue to dump time and energy and effort into a program that was never God's to begin with. And that can be dangerous. You know, I've ventured out a lot of times only to realize that God is not in it. So what do you do? What do you do if you step out in faith and God says, nope, go back? You go back to where you were. That's what you have to do. And what gets us in trouble is when we say, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to make it work. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this. And so what we do is we start spending a lot of time and energy, and we create something that God isn't a part of, and it'll just tear us up in our hearts, and it'll tear us up in our walk. You know, part of this is when God hasn't given you the gift to accomplish something. Maybe God has given you a desire to start a church, but he's not called you to be a pastor, and he's not called you to be a teacher. You don't have the gift of teaching, but you go out there and you try to start a church anyway. That's not the greatest thing in the world to do, is it? Maybe God's called you to be a missionary and go out with others and start a church instead. Maybe that's what it was. But to sit there and continue to pour your effort into it will not work out. And sometimes I step out in faith and it succeeds, and I'm like, yeah, great, God was in it. That was amazing. And if it doesn't succeed, I step back and say, God, why haven't you taken care of it? You see, that's the wrong thing, isn't it? We just shouldn't say, God, why aren't you blessing this thing that I want you to do? We should say, maybe you're not in this. maybe I need to go back a minute. And I thought it was a good idea, but it didn't really work out. So I think there are certain precautions that we have to take as we venture out in faith. Certain things that we must do. Now, in the Old Testament, we have the story of Saul. And during this time, the time of his reign, he established this standing army, and he's the commander over the larger part. And if you remember, his son Jonathan had the smaller part. And as you go through and you read about what's going on there, it's quite interesting that the Philistines invaded the land again. And this time, that's it. They're going to wipe them out. They're done with these Jews. And if you remember, Saul was under the terebinth tree, and Jonathan tells his armor bearer, "Hey, you know what? I'm bored. Let's go kill the Philistines by ourselves." But I love, you see, that sounds crazy to us, doesn't it? Two guys just going all the way up against the Philistines all by themselves. But I love Jonathan's attitude because he says this to his armor bearer. Does God need more than one? With God, one of us is like 100,000. What's the big deal? Let's go. You see, his idea was that God can do this if he wants to. And so we're going to go out. We're going to trust in the Lord, and we're going to follow him. And let's let the Lord do something amazing today. So they go out, and they didn't just stand there and try to do this on their own. I like what Jonathan did. As they're approaching, he tells his armor bearer, "Okay, listen, here's what we're going to do. You ready? When we get up to this cliff in front of where they are, we're going to look up. And if they say, 'What are you guys doing down there? Wait there, we're coming down,' then we know that God has not delivered the Philistines into our hands and that we need to retreat. God's not in this, and I was just being dumb." But he says, "If they say to us, 'Come up here, we want to show you something,' then we know God has delivered them into our hands. We'll go up there and trust in the Lord for the rest." And so what happened was they get all the way up there to this cliff, and the guys, the Philistines, look down, they're like, "What are you guys doing down there? Come up here, we want to show you something." And these two guys put to flight the entire armies of the Philistines. And Israel, when they saw it, they come in and they pursue the Philistines with Jonathan and his armor bearer. And there's this great victory. And God just, he really did this amazing thing in Israel that day. Now, Jonathan is a great example of how we should be. Jonathan didn't just walk into this and say, "Okay, well, I'm going to do this and God's got to catch up. Keep up, Lord." He said, "Lord, if you're in this, reveal it. God, I want you to show me. I want you to reveal what's going on." And so they took out on this venture of faith. And it's having a mindset of saying, "Let's see what God wants to do with me today." It's simply making yourself available. And Jonathan had this safeguard to guard against presumption. Now, there is a certain amount of precaution that says, "God, show me, reveal to me." And if I'm not completely sure of what God wants me to do, I ask God to show me. "God, reveal to me what your will is." When me and my wife were looking for a house to rent, and we wanted to specifically rent a house. And so my wife and I, we were talking about it, and we were running out of time to find a place to rent. So I just told her, I said, "Okay, here's the deal. We'll pray." And then I contacted our realtor. And I said, "Well, which one has gotten back to you of all of the houses that we looked at?" And me and my wife made an agreement. The first house that we get approved on, we'll move into. That was it. And we did. That's pretty crazy. My wife had never walked in the house before. Ever. She'd never seen the inside. She'd never gotten to do a walkthrough. And that sounds pretty nuts. But you know what was really awesome? It was the best house we could have ever hoped for. God provided something amazing. We find out later, we had prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And finally God just, he says, "Okay, this one," because it was the first one. So my realtor calls them and the owners. And come to find out, the owner is a pastor of a church. And he wanted to rent to another pastor. And they had prayed that God would provide a pastor to rent to. And we had prayed that God would provide the right house to rent for us. And it was the lowest rent out of all of the houses that were presented to us. And they were just amazing the entire process. It was fantastic how God just brought all of those details together. When you step out in faith and say, "Sight unseen, I'll do what you ask me to do. Just show me which direction to go." Now, I don't recommend this with everything. I don't recommend you say, okay, God, I'll marry the first person that comes through that door. That can turn out really bad. But I do remember that there was a time when I was in love with a girl. And my parents were trying to hook us up. My parents and her parents were conspiring to assist us because I was shy and she was shy. So one day I just prayed, God, I know this is your will. That's just obvious. But just in case, make it really obvious. She moved out of state 2 weeks later. God made it abundantly obvious to me that was not the one. And sometimes God does something like that. I was working at UPS, and I had a really good job. Back in the late 90s, I was pulling home sometimes in between $5,000 and $6,000 a month take-home pay in the 90s. Working nights, I went to college during the day. It was an amazing opportunity for me. I was loving it. I was going to school. I was paying my own way on everything. I didn't have to rely on my parents for anything. I was living at home trying to be a good Christian boy. And I knew what my majors were going to be. I knew where I was going to go in my schooling. I knew everything. I had it all figured out. And so I was leading a men's Bible study, and I was leading college and career, and I was running sound, and I'm just serving all over the place. And one day I was doing my devotion, and I realized I had never asked God what he wanted me to do. So I prayed. It's a very scary thing to do, by the way, to pray that God directs your path. Because I had come in the Old Testament, I had read, don't rely on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Very soon after, I destroyed my right ankle in an accident at work where they had to surgically reattach all the muscles to my bones and stuff, all the ligaments and stuff, and I could never go back to work at that amazing job that was going to put me through college. And then, right after the surgery, came up an opportunity to go to Nicaragua and help out some missionaries down there for a week. And my first trip to the mission field, I had a cast on my foot. And then, all of a sudden, my parents forgot to register me for school while I was in Nicaragua. I was there all summer. My parents forgot to register me for school. Back when you had to dial in on the phone, you know, and call in and hit press 2. For this class, and I ended up having to transfer schools, and I was really disheartened. And then the Lord said, no, I want you to go back. And God sent me back to Nicaragua, and I was not planning on going to Nicaragua. I didn't want to go to Nicaragua. It was not really what I had in mind. I had this really awesome life planned out for myself. And looking at what God has done in my life, it was rubbish. What I wanted was rubbish compared to what God had, which was amazing. But we need to guard against thinking we've got it all figured out, that where we're at and where we think we should be going is the thing that God has for us. Sometimes people, they think we have to have kids, and God has said, no, you can't have kids. So they think, well, you know, the world's over because I can't have my own kids. And God says, maybe it's the Lord saying, I want you to adopt kids, or I want you to be a foster parent, or I want you to help others. Or maybe it's the Lord saying, not right now, like with Abraham and Sarah, you never know. And for some, they're going to say, well, I want to do this and that and the other thing. And God says, no, I have so many greater things for you if you'll just listen to me. But guard against presumption as if you know everything and that you know exactly what God's going to do or what he can do. But then not only do we need to guard against presumption, but the next thing I want you to realize is that we need to give God a chance to do something fantastic. And write that on that second line of your outline. Give God a chance to do something amazing. If you never give God a chance, your life will have been wasted on yourself. You've got to give him an opportunity. You know, a number of years ago, I was in Nicaragua, and I had been working at an orphanage, and I had been starting a youth center and a church, and we were ministering to these kids at the youth center, and those kids started getting saved, so we started a church, and the church started growing, and a friend of mine, I met a Calvary Chapel missionary from Costa Mesa, whose name was Mike Gaday. And Mike came down to the orphanage, and he brought me a ham radio book. And so I read the book, and I got more books, and this is before the internet, at least for us, okay, late 90s. So before the internet was big, and it was not in Nicaragua at all. And I remember going down there, and I read all these books, and I got my Nicaraguan ham radio license, and I started communicating, and I met another Calvary Chapel missionary in Africa named Sid Barnes, and we met over the ham radio, and I got into this radio thing, and I don't know why, I just liked radio, and so I started learning and studying it, and the Lord put it on my heart. I was praying one day, and I said, God, we need a radio station in Nicaragua. We need a Christian radio station. And so I was praying and praying for an opportunity, and I was learning how all the equipment worked and everything. And then all of a sudden, this man got saved at a pastor's union. They have this union of pastors. All the pastors get in, and they pay their dues, and it's really weird. But they put on this joint effort, this evangelistic outreach, and this guy gets saved. And the next day, he goes to the pastor's union, and he says, I want to give you my radio station. I'll operate it. I'll run it. You guys just put in the programming, and it's yours. I received Jesus last night at your outreach, and I want in. His name was Osman Costco. So really quickly, they needed somebody who knew what they were doing, and they asked me, hey, gringo, can you come in and help us with the radio station? I said, sure. Maybe that's what the Lord was putting on my heart. You see, you have to have these fail states. You have to have these. You don't want to be presumptuous. Maybe I was just being presumptuous that we were supposed to have a radio station. Maybe it was that I was just supposed to help with the radio station. So I remember going to Radio Estereo 8000. And the first time I was there, they had cardboard as wall dividers, and it was really awful. And the equipment was terrible, and they had 1 watt of power. And so I called my friend Mike Gaday, who built cell phone communication devices here. They hand-built the cell phone tower amplifiers when cell phones were just getting started in the United States. And that was his job. I said, Mike, we need to build a FM broadcast transmitter, but we have to do it in country so that we don't have to go through the importing procedures with Nicaragua. So we had to bring in the raw materials and then build it on site. And so we did. And it was amazing to see how God was just, we started getting 250 watts and we put up these antennas, and it was amazing. And then one day, Osman comes to me and he says, I'm going to sell the radio station to a friend of mine in another city. I said, what are you talking about? We just donated that equipment to you like a month ago. And he told me, he says, well, Leon, listen, I'm $4,000 in debt. I said, how? And apparently, these other churches hadn't been paying their dues, and they hadn't been paying for their airtime, and they were fighting, they were squabbling. And so he had gone into personal debt trying to keep the radio station on the air. And now he's $4,000 in debt with all this interest, and he says, I have to sell the radio station. And I said, will you give me till Monday? This is on a Friday. He says, will you give me till Monday? I asked him, and he says, okay, yeah, I'll give you till Monday. And so I ran down to the telephone office, and I told him I needed to dial this number, and so they dialed it for me, and I get on the phone with my dad here in the States, and I said, Dad, I need $5,000 by Monday. Why five? Well, the wire fees and everything else, and the transfer of title fees and everything worked out to be about $5,000, and he goes, that's not going to happen. And he went on to tell me how the church up here was hurting a little bit, and they didn't have that kind of money, and you know, it's just, we can't do it. And I said, will you at least ask the church? Will you at least ask? And he says, I don't know. And we had this conversation about, and remember, it's like $8 a minute that I'm paying to call him. So I finally said, listen, I need you to get the faith together to ask the church for the money. I got to go. And I hung up the phone, and him and I were arguing about it. And so I wasn't here, but some of you were here when he got up and he said, yeah, my son in Nicaragua wants $5,000 for some radio station down there. He only announced it once at the Sunday morning service. By that night, we had all the money that we needed to buy the radio station in one day. And he wired me the money, and you know what happened? I went to Osman, and I said, Osman, here's the money. Then I found out the ball dropped, and he says, it's not legal. They had no permit, no operating license, nothing, which was another blessing of the Lord. You see, the pastor's union was trying to control the radio station, but the second we bought it, I shut it down for 2 years while I legalized the radio station. I mothballed all the equipment at our facility. We took down the tower. We liquidated the premises where they were renting before. And for 2 whole years, we went through all of the hoops to legalize our radio station and make it perfectly legal in Nicaragua. And for over 15 years, we have been the only full power radio station that is legal in the entire west coast or east coast of Nicaragua. The only one. Matter of fact, they got so irritated with the equipment that we had that this really genius guy helped us build that they brought the spectrum analyzers and everything out to our city to try to prove that we were just not, and they couldn't find one thing to find us for. Not one thing to call us on, how awesome God was. But it also completely removed any ties that those other pastors who were being just squabbling and evil, it removed them from our radio station. 2 years later, we started Radio Calvario, Calvary Radio in Nicaragua, in full power, 99.7 FM, and it has been broadcasting. We are the only radio station that broadcasts night and day. We have battery backups for when the power goes out. The radio station never shuts off. We have a backup generator. So many times when the power's off, guess what? The only thing to listen to in that quarter of the country is our radio station. And every taxi and every person, that's all that they can put on. It's fully automated. It runs all by itself with computers and everything. And it's amazing to see what God does. All because we said, God, we will step out in faith. We'll give you a chance to do something amazing. My dad gave God a chance, and he told the church, this is what my idiot son wants. He might not use the word idiot, but this is what my son wants. And they gave God a chance. And look at what God did. Now, you know what's really awesome is that right after we had the ball rolling on our radio station, and it was expensive to get a license, okay? It was thousands of dollars to get a license, and it took 2 whole years. I fortunately was good friends with Don Francisco, who was the guy who issued all the ham radio licenses, so I started doing some work for Telcor, the FCC of Nicaragua, and I was inspecting their ham radio licensees for them. So that kind of helped us get our license decently and in order. And so right as we were starting to get the process halfway through, I told my dad, I said, okay, now we need a tower. We need a 100-foot-tall, self-supporting tower. And he says, okay, how much? I said, well, just the foundations and some of the steel is going to run me about 10 grand to start. I'm estimating about $30,000 for the total project. That's what I heard on the phone. Nothing. And I said, so will you just present it to the church? And he says, and I'll never forget it. He said, I don't know if I have that much faith. And I said, well, you're going to have to find it because we need the money. So no joke, that next day, my dad goes, the next weekend, my dad goes to church and he tells the church, yeah, my son in Nicaragua again needs $10,000 to start this foundation on this tower. My brother at the time worked in the church office, and somebody who we don't know walks into the church office on a Monday or a Tuesday, and they say, hey, we hear that you guys have a radio station in Nicaragua. And my brother, being completely rude, doesn't even look up from what he's doing, and he says, oh, yeah, it's my brother down in Nicaragua. They need some money for a tower. Oh, how much do they need? Once again, never looks up. And my brother says, yeah, about 10 grand or something like that. Okay. The next day, through the mail slot, was a cashier's check for $10,000. God sent somebody to drop it in the mail for me. Got to give God a chance to do stuff that you never thought even possible. Don't confine God to your limited perception and ability to understand. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And when he does something big. When you give him a chance. If I would have known what God wanted to do in my life when I was a kid and I just gave my heart to him, I would have run, okay? I would have run away. God doesn't need to tell you what he's doing. You just got to give him a chance and let him do what he wants. And it's going to be amazing. Throughout my life, I have given God a chance. And I've learned that I don't want to do my own thing. There's always a sense of daring in faith. There's always a sense of butterflies. Some of you who've gone out with me to either Starbucks or to eat, you'll notice that I do something when I order. Many times I just tell them, make me something amazing. It always freaks the baristas out at Starbucks. So, you know, today I went to Starbucks and I said, hey, I'd like something caffeinated in a big cup, cold if you don't mind. Otherwise, whatever you want to make. And a lot of times either Pastor Tim or somebody will be with me and they'll say, why do you do that? Well, number one, when you go somewhere, it's the waitress who knows how long that fish has been in the freezer and why that chicken fried steak is on sale for the price that it's on sale for. And if you say, I want the best thing that you can offer me, what would you order? Just make me something great. You usually get something amazing. You usually get something really good, and sometimes it's not even on the menu. When I go to Starbucks and I get a drink, I usually get something I would have never in my lifetime ordered. And I usually enjoy it. I really do like it. And I have learned to embrace that which I don't know. So I try new things and I go to new places and I give it a chance. And the reason I find this important is because a lot of people go through life, and it's, how many of you have a favorite restaurant? How many of you have a favorite restaurant? You go there probably once or twice a month. Anybody? Okay, a few of you. And when you go there, how many of you order the same thing every time? Okay. I don't think that you're considering McDonald's to be a restaurant. How many of you go to McDonald's and order the same thing every time? Really? See, I don't believe you. I think I've seen you in the drive-thru, guys. Okay, ever since they put that one over here in Azusa, I've watched. I've seen your cars. It's a problem with having a bumper sticker. No, but think about it. We get stuck in a rut, don't we? You watch the same things on TV. You go to the same places for groceries. You eat the same things at the same restaurants. And we get stuck in a rut. And so that becomes, well, that's not the greatest. But that's how a lot of people treat the Lord. They just want their life to be status quo. They want it to be the same thing. You'll sit in the same spot in the same pew every week, right? You want us to sing the same songs that we've sung for 30 years. You don't want it to change at all ever. You want us to, and you want everything to just stay the same. And I have found that I don't want it to stay the same. You know what I want? I just want God to do something amazing. So stop asking God for what you want. And stop ordering the same thing on the menu in prayer. Don't go to the Lord every single day and say, God, I want this, and God, I want that, and God, I want this, and God, I want that, and God, I want this, and can you get it all done by 6 o'clock when I get home from work? That'd be great. Thanks. Instead, say, God, do something amazing in my life today. However crazy, however wild it is, God, I want you to do something fantastic today, no matter what. So God, you order for me. You set the order of my day. You direct my steps. You show me what you want me to do, and I'm just going to do that. And I know that I'm going to be blessed so much today because I'm going to trust you. See, that's what we need to start doing. We need to start saying, God, I trust you. I was at Starbucks a couple days ago, and about a week ago, and I was ordering, and I was in the drive-thru, and the lady says, what would you like? And I said, I don't know. Make me something amazing. Something like what? Don't care. She goes, hot or cold? You pick. Sweet or not sweet? You pick. Caffeinated or not caffeinated? Well, definitely caffeinated. And so she says, well, that's a lot of pressure. And I told her, I said, I trust you. And I heard her go, through the little drive-thru speaker. It's only coffee, lady. I mean, come on. But in reality, stepping out like that requires a little bit of what? Of trust, doesn't it? Now, I got up to the And if you're going to do this, always give a tip. You're putting them through a lot. Okay? Give a tip. And tip before you taste a drink. I've never been disappointed. But, you know, there's always that opportunity to, it may not go the way you want. But you know what was awesome? I got up to the window and she's like, no one's ever done that to me before. I said, how was it? Was it fun? She goes, yeah, I liked it. I said, what'd you order me? She goes, you're going to have to drink it to find out. I'm like, yeah, that's what I want. Okay, a caffeine surprise. And I did. I really enjoyed it. Sometimes if I really want to mess with them, I'll say, and a snack in there too. Throw a snack in there too for me. That'll go along well with the drink. Now, if I can do that with coffee and be blessed every time I do, and then if I can apply that to the Lord, God, I know that you want me to minister to people, but I don't know to who and I don't know how. So I tell you what, you just direct my steps today. You give me something amazing. And as hard as it may be or as terrifying as it may be, I am just going to serve you in this. And I want you to just show me what you want from me. And man, you'll have, if you still have hair, it'll be blown back. Okay? It's awesome to watch as God just does some amazing things through you when you give him the chance. But you got to give him the chance. You got to say, God, today, take my life. Use me. And I'll step out in faith. It's, you see, there's a sense of daring. Now, sometimes God's not in it. After the radio station, I got this idea in my head. How about a TV station? I really did. Started finding out that TV stations actually have two transmitters instead of one, so it's twice the work. You actually have a video transmitter, and well, they used to. Now it's digital, but before you had a video transmitter and an audio transmitter, and you had to sync them up and everything else, and it takes a lot more work to do it. And there, so it's twice the equipment, twice the electric bill, twice the everything. But I was thinking about it, and I was praying about it, and God said no. So then I thought, what about a cable TV station? I seriously wanted to start the first local cable TV station and sell the signal to all the cable TV companies in our town and have a Christian broadcast station there. And God said, no. I tried, but God said, no. Then I thought for sure God wanted me to go to Africa and work in Africa. And I even went there, and I left my family in Nicaragua, and I went to Africa. And I was there for a little bit, and God said, no. That's not what I have for you. Sometimes I would step out in faith, and I'd get told, no. This is not what I have for you. And sometimes, giving God a chance, he says no. And that's okay. Sometimes God doesn't want you to do something. And that's all right. So we just give him a chance, and if God's not in it, okay, God, I get it. You don't want me to do this today. I'm going to keep moving. And that brings us to another aspect of this, and that is we need to understand who God is. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, if you're going to give God a chance, you have to give God a chance based on who he is, not who you are or what you're able to do or what you have. You see, we don't do things in faith because we have savings accounts or because we have knowledge or because we have some ability that God needs to use. We do things in faith because God's going to do the work, and it seems crazy, but we're going to do it anyway. That's what faith is all about. You know, another great classic Old Testament example, stepping out of faith, took place in the city of Samaria, and it was being besieged by the Syrians. And so the conditions in the city were so bad that, if you remember, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 33, that a jawbone of a donkey was 65 pieces of silver. A quarter of a cab of dove's dung was for 5 pieces of silver. And there, it talks about in that passage where there was these two women, and they made an agreement. They're going to kill their babies and eat them. And so they boiled the first baby, and they ate it together because they were starving to death. And then when it came time to boil baby number two, it says that the woman would not boil her child. She couldn't bring herself to do it. So the other lady's like, it's not fair. Tell her to boil her kid too. And they're talking to the king. And so The king tore his clothes and he said, God, help me if I don't get the head of that prophet Elisha. Because he was blaming God for his own problems. You know, it was Elisha who was the prophet at that time. Now, Elisha was a pretty interesting guy. You see, I sometimes get really surprised when God tells me what he's going to do. But Elisha got surprised when God didn't tell him what he was going to do. This guy was just always talking to God. He was always in tune. And so Elisha, he was in his house with his friends, and he started talking to himself, wow, how can you beat that? So I said, hey, Elijah, what's going on? And he says, hey, somebody's going to knock at the door, and when he gets here, I want you to pin him to the door and hold him there. A couple seconds later, open up in the name of the king. So they open the door, and they pin the guy, and they're holding him up against the door, and then the king comes up, and the king is all irritated, and so when the king gets there, he says, Elijah, you troubled Israel long enough. You've been troubling us, and so I'm going to take you out. And Elijah, he's interesting. He says, I'm not the one who has troubled Israel. You're the one that's troubled Israel by bringing the worship of Baal, by offering children up to Baal. Now remember, Baal was a false god that was, they had this idol with its arms stretched out made of bronze. They would fill it with fire until it turned red hot. They would put the babies and burn them alive in his arms. And they would sacrifice their babies alive. So then they boiled one of the babies, and the ladies were eating him because they were starving to death. So that whole story that we started out was because of the prophet, because of the false god, Baal, people were doing these wicked things. And they were suffering because of this false worship and all these other evil things. And so he went on to say, don't worry about it, guys. Tomorrow, by this time, they're going to be selling a bushel of fine flour in the gates of Samaria for 65 cents. And everybody looked at him like, wait a minute. We're starving to death today, and you're saying by tomorrow at this time, everything's going to be better, and it'd be like saying the gas prices are $8 a gallon. Hey, by tomorrow, they're going to be 62 cents a gallon. Right. None of you would believe me, would you? It'd be real difficult to believe. So in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 19, Elijah says, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. You see, the king said, behold, if the Lord would open the windows of heaven, how could this thing be? Now, the interesting thing is that they were looking at what was possible, humanly speaking, and what they could accomplish on their own, and they were just injecting their own abilities. And the problem is, faith has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your abilities. It has nothing to do with your knowledge. It has nothing to do with you at all. Trusting in God has everything to do with who he is. So if we're going to trust him, we need to know who he is. Do you realize God is bigger than who you are and what you can do? I'm going to come back to the end of the story and what happened and how God accomplished this great feat in Israel. But, you know, before I do, I want to talk to you about a person I was counseling one day. His marriage was in shambles, and he tells me, after a number of weeks of counseling, he says, you know, Pastor, I've just come to the realization that it's going to take years for God to fix my marriage. And I said, why? And he looked at me kind of weird, and he says, what are you talking about? It took me years to mess it up. I figured it'll take me years to get out of this. And I said, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Do you think it's hard for him to fix your marriage? The hard thing is for you to give him your heart. See, it's not hard for God to provide for you financially or to fix your marriage or to win hearts over for the gospel. What's hard is for you to trust him. What's hard is for you to recognize that he is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who restores life to those who've already died, the one who can save the entire world through the sacrifice of his only begotten son, the one who created you and knew you before you were ever born, the one who loves you. He is so much greater than we give him credit. And so what we need to understand is that God is going to do his work, but if we don't believe, we're not going to be a part of it. And that really is what's going on. When we trust God, we get to be a part of what he's doing. When we don't, he uses someone else. Remember what Mordecai said to his niece or his cousin? Remember Esther? And she says, well, if I go in before the king and he doesn't raise a scepter to me, I could die. And Mordecai says, you need to understand something. God is going to do what he's going to do regardless of you. Yeah, you might die if you go in there before the king. But if you don't go in there and stand up for your people, you're surely going to die. So you might as well try. Trusting God to do something amazing. Or I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king of to King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, you know what? Our God can save us. We don't presume that he will because we're pretty evil people, but he can, and we're not going to bow down to your idol. Whether or not he saves us is irrelevant. We're not bowing down because God is going to do what he's going to do, and we're just going to watch him do it. See, that's faith. Now, getting back to our story with Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 7, outside of the city walls, there were some lepers. And what they would do is they would throw the trash over the walls, and the lepers would dig through the trash. See, they weren't allowed inside because they had leprosy, and it would spread to everybody else, so they were outside. But since everyone is dying of hunger, guess what? They're not throwing trash over the walls. They're eating it. So the lepers are outside. They're hurting because there's nothing to eat. So the lepers say, why should we die here? Let's go to the Assyrians. Maybe they'll have pity on us and give us some food. If not, they're going to kill us anyway. We're already dying. Might as well make it quick. So these guys, they go over to the Syrian camp, and guess what? It's empty. Because God made this huge rushing noise, and the Syrians thought that the Egyptians were coming up and were going to destroy them, so they took off. And they go into the first tent, and there's no one there, but supper has been prepared, and it's hot on the oven, like Goldilocks, right? It's hot on the table there, and they sit down and they eat. They start filling their pockets with treasure and stuff. They go to the second tent, and the same thing. The meal was already prepared. Then they start filling their pockets with treasure again, and they thought, you know what? It's not good that we hide this from everybody else. So they go back over to the city, and they tell everybody, hey, the Syrians are gone. Now, no one wanted to believe it. The prime minister, he did not want to believe it at all. Matter of fact, that he figured that it was a trick from the Syrians, that they were hiding out somewhere. Well, long story short, Israel got everything from the spoil of the Syrians. The famine was over immediately. King died. And we have to understand, as we understand who God is, I'm amazed that many churches don't come to this understanding. When their churches are just dwindling down to nothing and it's not growing and they've got like three people left and they say, well, we're going to keep doing it the same old way because it's how we like it. It's how we've always done it. And why don't they act like those lepers? You know what? Hey, let's give God a chance. We're dying anyway. Might as well try something new. Try something different. Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck, he got fired from the church in Corona because he put the chairs in a circle instead of rows. I mean, ridiculous. No one remembers that church at all. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, 35-something thousand people. I guess circles work. It wasn't the circle, though, that saved people. What was it? It was the desire to let God do something new and to recognize that he doesn't have to be set into a box and he doesn't have to always do things the same way. You know, the Bible says, let us sing a new song to the Lord. You know, the Bible says, let God do a new work. You know, God tells us not to put new wine into old wineskins and old wine into new wineskins. Sometimes it's okay to change things up a little bit. It doesn't always have to go the same way, the way you thought it should. Give God a chance and recognize that sometimes he wants to do things differently. Well, they go out and they... When the report came to the king, he said, oh, it's a trap. Those Syrians, they know what they're doing. So he commanded everyone to keep the city gates barred. And I think of the tragedy and the cost of unbelief. It doesn't stop what God's doing. It doesn't stop his program. It doesn't stop God's will. God's will is going to be done whether you want to participate or not. I think the tragedy is that it keeps us from partaking in what God is already doing. It keeps us from being a part of what he's doing. I think of, and the first thing that comes to my mind is when people say, oh, I can't afford to tithe. Are you kidding me? That's like the one thing you can't afford not to do in life. If there's something you can't afford not to do, it's tithe. Because when, you know, for me, it's awesome. I get my paycheck, and I go online, and I go to our website, and I just use it on the website because it's easier. But I get to give my tithe for my finances, and then you know what I get to do? I get to go online and give to the missionaries and everything else. And every time that newsletter comes out, I remember Philippians where Paul said, you are partakers with me in this thing that I'm doing here. And I think, that's us. And I'm getting blessed by participating in what God's doing. And that's just one area, your finances. But how about this one? Your time. You know, you can't afford not to give God your time. You can't afford not to let God just take all of it. I'd go to church, but, you know, there's a game on, or my couch isn't going to sit in itself. And I need, Indiana Jones reruns are on tonight, and I'm just really looking forward to that. People have such weird things that why they don't want to give God their time. And they miss out on what God wants to do in their hearts. Not just to come to church, but to go out and evangelize every Saturday at 4 o'clock. You could be blessed by bringing a soul into the kingdom of God, and you have no idea. If you've never done it, it is intoxicating. It is amazing to bring someone to Christ. Sometimes just not answering the phone. You know, I just did a funeral yesterday. I love funerals. As a pastor, I love funerals because I like sharing the gospel. I do a funeral, and it's the gospel to a bunch of hurting hearts. It's amazing. I love it. I love doing funerals for that one reason. Weddings, everybody's happy. It's not as easy. Funerals, everybody's already heartbroken. They're already thinking about their lives and their death and everything else. So it's easy for me to just jump right into that topic and say, you're going to die soon. You need Jesus before you do. And it's awesome. But how many times do some pastors, they don't feel like picking up the phone that day, so they don't get the call to do the funeral, and they don't get blessed for doing it. And so then they call somebody else to come and do the funeral. Just little things that if we just don't give God the chance, if we don't give God the opportunity, if we don't trust him to be able to do it, what are we missing out on? The tragedy, the cost of unbelief. You know, 2 Chronicles 14 talks about King Asa. He was 25 years old, and he ascended to the throne, and shortly after the Ethiopians, they invaded, and he says, Lord, it's nothing with you, nothing to help, whether with an army or with nobody, with just a bunch of weak people, but Lord, help us. We'll trust in you. And that's in 2 Chronicles 14:11. And he wasn't saying, God, I have a plan, let's do this. He was saying, God, I have nothing, but I'm going to trust you. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So God gave Asa victory over the Ethiopians, and God did a number of wonderful things through his life. But there's something else that you need to recognize. And it's this last thing that we're going to use before we close. You need to stay the course. You should never be speaking about what God did in your life, but what God is doing in your life every day. See, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. When you hear about somebody, 30 years ago I was doing this and I did that and God did this. But what is God doing today in your life? Are you trusting him today? Are you stepping out in faith today? Are you giving him a chance today? Are you walking in faith right now? I could go through so many times that God just does some amazing things, and they have nothing to do with me and everything to do with the Lord and how amazing he is. And I want to challenge you to stay the course. Remember that King Asa? A little while later, Syria, he's getting attacked again, so he hires some mercenaries to come out and protect Israel. And they won. They defeated the enemy, but then God sent him word, and he said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not on the Lord, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. So basically he's saying, God, you lost the opportunity to take out Syria and your enemy. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did not rely on the Lord, you didn't have the victory here. I think sometimes we need to remember that when God starts a work, he is faithful to complete it. We need to give him the opportunity, give him the chance. We need to stay the course. You can't start in faith and halfway through switch over to your own works. Because guess what happens? That goes down in flames right there. You have to continue to allow the Lord to do what he's going to do. The key is to discover what it is that God wants to do. And I have found the best way is just stepping out. Try it. See. Maybe God will work. Maybe God says, not today. But you got to give him a chance. You got to give God the opportunity. But again, always have the attitude, if it doesn't work, I'm not going to push this. But God will do the work, and we have the opportunity to be the vessels that he uses for what he wants to do. So I want to challenge you today. We need to experience the work of God alive and new and fresh every day. We need to give him a chance every day. Give God the opportunity. Be led by the Spirit. And don't be afraid to follow. And then having begun in the Spirit, don't be made perfect in the flesh, but just continue to walk with him. And I tell you what, there is nothing more fantastic in the universe than watching God take down giants with little kids. Or watching God save. You know, I'm going to close with the story. My daughter one day, Abigail, when she was, I think she was 4, maybe 5, across the street in the park from our house in Nicaragua, they had, the Catholic Church was out there, and they were doing this thing where they were worshiping Mary. So my daughter was in the front, she was looking out, and she runs back in, and she says, Dad, what are they doing in the park? And I said, I explained to her they're worshiping Mary, it's part of their thing. She goes, but we're not supposed to worship Mary, we're supposed to worship Jesus. And I said, you're right. She goes, well, somebody's got to go tell them. I said, well, who? She goes, I'm going. I said, you can't go by yourself. And I'll never forget it. She walks over to Nubia, who's a Nicaraguan national who worked with us and lived in our house. She walks over to Nubia, grabs her hand and says, let's go. And Nubia, her, to give you a little background, Nubia's dad used to preach in the Catholic Church. At the time, he was still teaching at the Catholic Church. I believe he was the one leading the outreach in the park. She grabs Nubia's hand, and my little 4 or 5-year-old daughter goes out there and tells all the kids, don't be deceived by the candy that you're giving you. This is still worshiping Mary. You need to come back to church and worship Jesus. Today at lunch, my daughter goes over to her mom, Anna, and she says, Mom, I want to go share Jesus with those people over there. My wife's like, go for it. All of a sudden, somebody at lunch is like, hey, what is she doing over there talking to those people? They're weird. And my wife's like, oh, she's just evangelizing. When was the last time you did that? You stepped out in faith, outside of your comfort zone, outside of where you're able, outside of what you're good at, and you just said, you know what? God used me today. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to give you my heart. That's what he needs. That's what he wants. Be led by the Spirit. Watch him do something amazing. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that today that you would teach us to trust you. and that you'd help us to be different. Lord, we don't want to just do the same old thing and expecting different results. We want you to work new and afresh in our lives. And we pray that today as we come before you, Lord, that you would just guide our hearts and protect us and fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to trust you as we step out in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.